Well, good morning, everyone. How y'all doing? Worship was fantastic. That was beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Well, as Kelly mentioned, we have a lot going on during Holy Week, and I wanted to share with you something that's a little bit different. I've never been a part of a church that has actually done something like this, but we are going to do a Good Friday service like we typically do. It's going to be awesome. Jamal and the team have been really, really dreaming and scheming and praying, and I think it's going to be a phenomenal service. And then often what happens in churches is because we need space, what we end up doing is we go from Good Friday straight to Easter. I can talk straight to Easter on Saturday, and I understand that. I get it. But I think we miss something that's true to spiritual formation. If you remember in the Hebrew scriptures, you had Egypt, and then you had the desert, and then you had the Promised Land. And in Holy Weekend, you have Good Friday, you have Silent Saturday, and then you have Easter Sunday. And so what we're going to do is at 10 a.m. in this room on Silent Saturday, the day between Good Friday and Easter, we are going to have a prayer service for any of you that feel like you're in the middle. Maybe you just feel like, does God see me? You just feel like, does God actually want me to thrive? And maybe it's a medical report, maybe it's a relationship that's come to an end, maybe there's some heartache and a loss of a job, and you just need to be reminded that Sunday's coming. That Sunday's coming. And so we're just gonna create space at Saturday at 10 a.m. for any of you who are in the desert season, in the liminal. And I'd love for you to join us. Myself and Rick Lyman will be leading out on that. It's gonna be fantastic. And then Saturday night and Sunday, we will jump into celebrating the truth of Sunday and what it means. But I'm excited because as we've been walking through the Gospel of John, this series that we've entitled The Final Days really is looking at the last week of Jesus. And so it gets a little strange that we go in a couple weeks to Palm Sunday, but that would have already passed in the Gospel of John. But I love what Jesus shares. And I have to say, I don't know if there are five more in a row passages of Scripture that are as important as John 13 through 17. In John 13, we know that Jesus takes off his robe and grabs a basin and a towel and begins to wash the feet of his disciples. And then as we talked about last week, Christ breaks bread and hands it to Judas, inviting him to be bound to him, but Judas says, no, I'm gonna betray you. And then in chapter 14 and chapter 16, Jesus talks about the gift or the promise of the Holy Spirit, and that's what we're gonna look at next weekend. And then in chapter 17, Jesus prays for his disciples, and he prays for all the believers that they would be one, that they would not be divided, that they would be one in Christ. And so in the middle of those five is one of the most beautiful passages, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's John 15. If you have a Bible, I'd love just to read the first 11 verses. And as you're turning there, I imagine, and scholars talk about this, I imagine Jesus getting up from the table and beginning to walk towards the Garden of Gethsemane when he stops at a vineyard. And if you've ever been near Jerusalem and near Gethsemane, there's a spot where they believe that Jesus stopped at this vineyard and offered up these words. That's just an amazing concept. It's like Jesus knows what's coming, and he's like, let's go to Napa. And we're gonna have a little bit of a conversation. And this is what he says, verse 1, chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This, my friends, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, if you go to John chapter 15, verse 1, the whole kind of verse begins with Jesus saying, I am the true vine and my Father's the gardener. Now, what you have to understand is that the vine was the nationalistic symbol of Israel. You can read Hosea, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, the Psalms, Isaiah, and what it will do is it will detail the importance of the vine because it was symbolic of God's favor, God's blessing. You can go back to Deuteronomy when the spies actually went in and searched the land, the promised land, and what did they come back? They came back with massive clusters of grapes. And so this became a symbol, the national identity. It was their version of our bald eagle. And Israel loved it. Now, Josephus was this amazing Jewish historian. And you have to remember, King Solomon's temple was about 5 to 6 acres. And King Herod's temple in the New Testament was 30 plus acres. And Josephus writes to hear about the temple, just to hear about it. You thought it was incredible. But to actually go on the trip and the tour to see the temple with your very own eyes, you left giving reverence to God. It's powerful. But one of the things that Josephus says is that when you actually walk into the temple gates, leading up to the temple, it says this, above the gate of the temple were golden vines and grape clusters as large as a man. 6 feet tall. That's how big they were. Gold clusters of grapes. And imagine, this is, if you were a Jewish boy or Jewish girl, you saw this. This was a picture of favor. Every one of the disciples would have known this passage, known this concept, known this idea. And then Jesus walks up to a vineyard and says, hey friends, I'm the true vine. I am your identity. I am the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. Now, 10 times in 10 verses, Jesus, as he begins to talk about this, he says to remain, or some translations say abide, which comes from the word abode, which means to make your home with or your home in. Remain, abide, abode. Now, what's amazing about this is if you've ever been to a vineyard, ever just kind of walked around, you know that there's something really majestic. It's serene. It's beautiful. There's something powerful going on. And I remember a number of years ago, I had the privilege to go to South Africa to do this missions trip. And we spent some time in Rwanda and in Congo and Uganda. And then we went to South Africa. We were working at this academy where a lot of these kids who had been taken out of a squatter village were brought to this academy to learn. And there were so many kids that there wasn't enough room for all of us gringos. And so the guy who was leading it comes up to me and goes, hey man, I'm so sorry, there's not enough space here. You could like sleep in a tent outside, or I called my friend who's next door, he owns a vineyard. If you wanna stay with him, you can. And I was like, vineyard, I'm there. So I go and stay at this vineyard. And every morning about 5:30, I wake up because I can't sleep in a new place. And so I wake up and I just, the sun is like just starting to peak and I just start walking the fields and I'm looking at the vines and I'm just reading John 15. And you probably have had this moment where you've read a chunk of scripture and you're like, man, I know there's something here. I can't fully see the fullness of it, but I know there's some depth and weight here, and you just need someone to kind of help you make sense of it all. And so as I was reading one day, I saw this guy walking as well into the vineyards, and he was just touching the vines and cutting. And I walked up to him and I said, excuse me, sir, what do you do here? And he goes, I'm the vine dresser. And then he's like, what are you doing here? And I'm like, I'm living here now. And I was like, can I follow you around? He's like, sure. And I was like, can I just ask you questions? He's like, sure. And I was like, great, awesome. I will not bug you. I will not distract you, but I will pepper you with questions. And he's like, okay, okay. And so I found myself just reading John 15, writing all of these questions down. What does this mean? What does this mean? What does this mean? And then bringing it to the vine dresser and asking. And what he shared with me absolutely transformed the way I see John 15 and what it means and the importance it is to our life. You saw that phrase, remain, abide, abode, make your home in. That's what this passage is about. And it's amazing as a preacher, when you go to Bible college or seminary, the thing that they'll teach in homiletics class is that when you preach, make Jesus the main thing, or keep the main thing, which means don't preach anything but Christ. And I love that as a preacher. I love it. It was so instrumental and helpful for me as a teacher. But that's not what Jesus teaches. You know what Jesus teaches? Keep the remain thing the main thing. And today what I want to do is I want to teach you the three essentials to keep the remain thing the main thing. So that every one of us, as we leave this space and we go off into the busyness of our lives, we go off into the marketplace or to our schools, we go off into culture and all of the uniqueness that is coming at us on every single moment of every single day, that we would all know how to remain, abide, abode, make our home and stay connected to the true vine. So with that, turn with me to John chapter 15, verse 2. And we're gonna just go through some of these passages. I'm gonna help you understand what this means. Look what it says after he says that I am the true vine and my Father is a gardener. This gardener cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. The three essentials to keep the remain thing, the main thing, number one, is you have to trust the pruning. Trust the pruning. Now, if you've never met, this is like what with Linus and his blanket from Peanuts, this thing has been with me for a lot of years. So I was able to bring her to Oak Brook. She is the flip chart. I bring her out to draw or to give financial updates. That's typically what I do. You'll see me bring this out. That's what I do. But you will know my wife is an artist, and once you see my drawings, you will see that I am not. But hopefully you will get this point. Now, if you see this picture of grapes from a vine, this is the goal. This is the goal. Like if you've ever been at a vineyard and you've seen grapes that are that full, that's the goal. That's the goal of what the vine dresser is trying to have happen on every vine in that field. But to get there, it takes some skill and it takes some pruning. And the same thing is true with our life. And so I was asking this vine dresser about pruning and he says, oh, we have two types. It's called thinning and pinching. Thinning and pinching. So here's what the vine, the stalk, looks like. Look at that. You can totally tell it's a vine. And then boom, 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 boom. Look at that, right? Look at that. It's just perfect. You're like a Napa right now. Now, here's what you have. You have all of these branches, and these branches are just wanting to grow. That's the thing about vines. Like these shoots, they just want to like shoot up, and they want to just start bursting forth and blooming. And so what a vine dresser has to do is he has to actually go through and inspect each one of these branches to begin to recognize, is this one strong enough to actually survive the elements, to bear the best kind of fruit, that massive cluster of grapes, or is it actually gonna draw energy away from another branch that is actually more capable to produce a better fruit? And so what the gardener does is he just begins to walk through, and then he takes his shears out and he begins to thin out the branches that are taking up energy from the branches that really, really need it. And here's the truth. We all only have a certain amount of units of energy. But if you were to be honest about your schedule, I wonder how many of us feel like this is our schedule. Overwhelmed, overscheduled, overpacked, just like stressed. And it's almost as if the stuff that we really care about and the stuff we've been tasked by God to actually do, it's not getting our best attention, our best energy, and some other stuff is. And this is where every one of us has to ask and be able to have a surrendered posture with the shears, because the truth is, we like to be the gardener too. We like to actually say, no, I got it, God, I got it, I got it. But the beauty is when you can actually trust God with the shears and you can be really, really honest with God and say, is there anything in my life that needs to be thinned right now? I just need to like prune out. Maybe you've overcommitted yourself and you're under delivering. And maybe there's just something where you just gotta own it and be like, hey man, I need to own this. I need to thin this out. People will often tell me, now, this is really important to me. And the first thing that I will always typically say in response is, well, show me your schedule. Because the truth is, we can say a lot of things are important to us. My kids are important to me. My spouse is important to me. My job is important to me. My friends are important to me. The University of Michigan is important to me. I could say a lot of things are important to me. But then if I showed you my schedule and I didn't spend time with God and I didn't take my wife out and I didn't hang out with my kids, and I didn't even do my job, you would go, that's just talk. So the truth is, our schedules don't lie. Our schedules actually show us what is most important and what is getting the best units of energy or what is draining energy from our life. This is the first way of pruning. Second way of pruning, let's go back to drawing. We'll draw it again. The bottom stock, and then the top part. Oh my goodness, I'm just gonna sign it right here. You can hang it in the Louvre. So here's what you have if it was thinned out properly. The vine dressers just thinned it out. And what you'll have are these shoots. And like these shoots are beginning and wanting to bloom. And what, again, the vine dresser has to do is to make sure, is it the right time for these shoots to bloom? Because too soon, it won't actually get all of the nutrients and development that it needs to actually survive whatever storm is coming. If you think about right now, a plant in Chicagoland, they have no idea. They're like, make up your mind. Is it spring? Is it winter? Is it fall? I have no idea, but if you're a gardener, you know exactly what you have to do, where you have to go and you have to make sure that your tulips, your roses, your magnolias, your hydrangeas, that's the only four plants I know, they can't bloom too soon. So you have the thinning where you cut and then you have the pinching. And this is where the vine dresser will inspect and go, oh, I know the weather patterns. Or we're getting a freeze and we can't have this thing bloom, or the grapes will be crushed and it will actually not allow us to do what we want to do with those grapes. And so they go and they just find the shoot and they pinch it and twist it. They just pinch it and twist it. And they do this as a way to tell the branch and to tell that set of grapes, it's not time. It's not time. Not now. Not now. One of my mentors would often say that whenever you pray, God's response is typically three answers. You ask for something and he says yes. You ask for something and he says no, which we don't like. And then we ask for something and he says not now, which we really don't like, because it requires us to trust. And I remember when I was in high school, on my freshman basketball team was this kid who had the purest jump shot I'd ever seen. It's the most beautiful jump shot I have ever seen up close. He was unbelievable. We only lost one game that year, and it was mainly because of him. But then the next year as a sophomore, they brought him up to varsity. And even though he had the most pure jump shot, He wasn't ready for all of the pressure mentally, emotionally, that the school was gonna put onto him. And by the time his junior year ended, he was done playing basketball. And I wish that the coach would have seen how great his jump shot was, but also to see there were other areas in his life that needed to be developed, and just said, not now, not now. I know it won't make sense to anybody else, but I know you have what it takes to be absolutely dangerous as a junior and a senior. But sometimes in our culture, right, we were struggling because what we often find is, I can Amazon one click and a drone will drop off like whatever I need at my house, or I can mobile order my Starbucks and it's typically ready and within a few minutes, and then spiritual formation, which is like, not now, not now, not now, not now. And yet inside of us, we're like, no, you don't understand, you don't understand. Like, I need it now, I need it now. It should be coming now. And it's like, just keep holding on, stay steadfast, keep the faith. You're like, what? And then what ends up happening is we live in between this, and so we start looking over here, and all of a sudden we see our friends and they're getting married, and look over here and they're having kids, and we're looking over here and they're going on spring break to Florida, and it feels like every week is spring break for them. And then it's like we're looking over here and we're like, why do they seem to get promoted? And I'm stuck here, and the Lord's just saying, not now, bud, not now. And then you get on Instagram, and everyone's life looks perfect there, which it isn't. And you just find yourself in a comparison game. And instead, you find yourself just not leaning into the faith, leaning into what God has to teach you and trusting the pruning. We find ourselves just growing in bitterness or resentment or envy and going, God, why can't it be like it is for them? And here's the truth. That's real. That's what every one of us will face at some point, if not multiple, multiple times in our life. And we have to be able to recognize part of our formation, we are going to have to trust the gardener with the shears because he sees something that we don't see that is possible for our life. Let me ask you, is there any place in your life where God is saying, not now? And you've been a little bit frustrated, but maybe if you could just say, the reason you're doing this is because you actually think that that could actually bear better fruit in the future. So teach me what I need to learn. Help me become what I need to be so that I'm ready for when that comes. Look what it says in John 15, verse 4, continues on. It says this, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And then verse 5, I'll just read it. It won't be up on the screen, but it says this, I am the vine, Jesus speaking again. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do no thing. The three essentials to keep the remain thing the main thing. Number one, you gotta trust the pruning, but number two, you gotta trust the process. You gotta trust the process. And I love how this passage just simply says, Jesus, I am the vine and you are a branch. You are a branch. That's your job. You're a branch. That's your job. You're a branch. That's your job. But for many of us, if we're really, really honest, we pretty much live our life where we say to Jesus, Jesus, I am the vine and you are a branch. And if you do not bear fruit for my life in the time that I like it, in the way that I like it, so that everybody else can see, I'm gonna also be the gardener and I'm gonna just cut that branch and then I'm gonna find some other version of self-help that's gonna help me try to become what I need to become. And that's what the whole self-help movement is. And the beauty is when you can understand all we have to do as apprentices and students and disciples and Talmudim of Jesus is just remain in Christ. Remain. He's the vine. His Father's doing the pruning. It's him that's actually gonna help us bear fruit and bear the kind of fruit that is lasting, that will last a generation, that will leave a legacy. But Jesus is apart from me. You trying to grow on your own? You could do nothing. You're just like a branch. It's not connected to anything. You might have some sense of like budding and for a second, but like it's not gonna leave a legacy. It's not gonna last longer than a season. And this is the invitation. But for many of us, it's hard for us to trust the process. One of the greatest moments for a Chicagoland person was in 2016, when the Chicago Cubs won the World Series. Yes, there we go. It's like Jesus saves. Cubs win the World Series. Oh my God. I get it. But this phrase, trust the process, actually came from the general manager, Theo Epstein. Theo Epstein actually was the general manager of the Boston Red Sox and led the Red Sox to win a World Series to break that curse. And then he came to Chicago and he told everyone, the Ricketts family, Joe Maddon, everyone in the organization, you have to trust the process. And it was gonna go slow. Now, we've been waiting 108 years, so we're okay with that. But what was difficult is there were times where all of a sudden, Chris Bryant, Anthony Rizzo, Javi Baez, you had Kyle Schwarber, you had this team that was like bursting forth, and you're like, is this the year? Is this the year? And Theo just kept saying, trust the process. It's gonna come when it comes. And this was the quote where that phrase, trust the process, came from. He says this, no matter what the trade is, you have to trust the process. I'm proud of that process and the people we have involved in it as an organization. We try to ask the right questions, do the right research, and make the right decisions. This is important because if we're actually gonna be the kind of people who find ourselves bearing the best kind of fruit, there is a process to making this happen. I think for many of us, we find ourselves more focused on the end result. And that's okay, that's good. I remember there was an Olympic runner, and he was running, and then got on a motorcycle and injured himself. And he came back post-surgery and post-op 9 to 12 months later, and he was running faster than he was running pre-accident, which made everyone go, he's using steroids. And he said, no, I'm not. And they tested him, no, I'm not. And he wasn't, he was clean. And they said, why are you running faster? And he said this line, it was genius. He said, before the accident, all I thought about was the time, the end goal. Now, I just stay focused on my preparation and the process and trust that the PR, the personal record, will come. And this is the same thing with preaching. For many of us, we love the finished work of what we do. But if you don't like the preparation, you don't like sitting in the text, you don't like questioning yourself if you should actually do this, that happens every week for me. I'm like, what should I do? Maybe I should be a truck driver or something. Like you find yourself going, where's this text gonna go, God? What are you doing? If you don't fall in love with the process, and this is where we, in the process, get to actually lean in and stay connected and remain in Christ. And when that happens, we don't get distracted. We don't start playing the envy comparison game. We just stay focused on what God wants to do in us and with us and through us and for us. Continues on, look what it says in verse 7 of chapter 15. It says this, if you remain in me, and my words remain or abide or abode in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now, what I think about this, that the three essentials to keep the remain thing, the main thing, number one, you gotta trust the pruning, number two, you gotta trust the process, and number three, you gotta trust the promise. That actually, God has a promise. He has a belief of what your life can become if Christ is at the center, if you're being empowered by the Holy Spirit and you are living truly out of your belovedness. He has a belief, a purpose. He shaped and formed you in your mother's womb with an image and with a purpose and with an identity and with an idea for what your life would be on this planet. And you have to see that vision. You have to trust that promise. And sometimes I find myself pastoring people and someone will come into my office and they're just walking through it. They're just walking through a difficult season. And one of the things that always comes to my brain is when I was with the vine dresser. I remember asking the vine dresser, hey, when you have the seeds for the vine and you put them in the ground, how long until those seeds begin to bear fruit? And he looks at me and goes, 3 years. Which, by the way, how much time was Jesus with his disciples? 3 years. So he takes them to a vineyard and says, man, I've just been inputting stuff in you, and now I'm gonna go, and you're gonna go make disciples of all the nations. I'm trusting you. Then I said, well, okay, if you bear these kinds of grapes, and obviously you're a vineyard, and you're trying to make a bottle of wine and make money, how long does it take for the seeds in the ground to bear fruit, for the grapes to actually go through the process, to be bottled and put up on a top shelf? How long for a great bottle of wine does it take? And I'll never forget what he said. He said, it takes 9 years. 9 years for a great bottle of wine. And sometimes I sit with people in my office and they're in year four. And they're in year six. And often the thought that comes in my mind is, if you trust the pruning and you trust the process and you trust the promise, I'm telling you, your life is gonna be an incredible bottle of wine. But if you don't trust the process, if you don't trust the promise, your life is gonna be a two-buck chuck bottle of wine, okay? It's our decision right now. It's our choice. And I think about this is because this is what God wants to do with us. And sometimes we just have to hold on, stay faithful, to actually trust those promises that we sang about, to keep the faith. Now, I know some of you are sitting here and go, see, but you don't understand. You don't understand my life. You don't understand my addictions. You don't understand my struggles. You don't understand. You're just speaking like a preacher. You don't know what I've done. There's no way my life at this point in the story could bear the kind of fruit that would be a good bottle of wine. And I would say, you're wrong. Because let me tell you, take you right back to the flip chart. You've got to see this drawing, friends. Now, what you have to understand, as I go and ask this guy, the vine dresser, I said, hey, in the scriptures, there's like this phrase that I don't really understand. It's called grafting. He's like, oh, grafting. Grafting is where we actually take and bring together two different kinds of grapes and we actually merge them together and actually make a new kind of wine. And I was like, like a cockapoo? You know, like, is this kind of like, he's like, yeah, exactly. That's like what we do. Two versions of a dog, we make a new version that's the sweetest puppy on the planet. Now, so I'm like, this is incredible. So then I was like, well, how does grafting work? And he says, well, what we do is we take the vine straight down to just the stalk. We cut off the top part. And then what we want the vine to do, no joke, this is what he says, we want it to weep and bleed. And I'm like, that's intense. So what they're saying is it's like starting to bleed over. And then this is what the vine dresser does. The vine dresser on the top of this kind of stalk makes a T-cut. He makes a T-cut, and then what do? They start putting the seeds of the different kind of grape into the T-cut, then they bandage it with like kind of like gauze and stuff for no joke, 3 days to a week. And then after a couple years, what ends up happening is this begins to be an entirely new kind of grape. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, the new creation has come. The new creation is here. The old is gone. The new is present. The truth is, if you think that you can't be grafted in, then I'm telling you, you're putting more attention and focus on the fact that you know better than the gospel. And if you actually could begin to recognize that what God wants to do and what God has done for every single one of us is that we've actually had our life, the seeds and the potential of our life and the sins and the wounds and the struggles of our life placed into this cross, into this T-cut, and with that we have been grafted in, and what God is doing with us through the power of the Holy Spirit is not just making us a great bottle of wine, but actually making us a people of joy that are found in love, that are loving God, living out his commands, and bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And that, my friends, is available to you. That is available to everyone, no matter what we've done, no matter how we've lived. We have the invitation to say, I give up. Or in Carrie Underwood theology, Jesus take the wheel. And you have that moment where you surrender and you give God authority in your life to say, I've been trying to drive as the gardener. I've been saying I'm the true vine. I've been trying to do it all. And now I recognize that my only responsibility as a Christ follower is one thing, two things, to receive the grace first. And then secondly, to then just remain. And when I just remain in Christ, Christ is gonna do what Christ is gonna do. And what's Christ gonna do? He's gonna shape and form me and actually help me bear the best kind of fruit. And all I need to do is abide. So I ask you, friends, how are you doing at keeping the remain thing the main thing? Is there any area in your life where you have just not trusted the pruning, but you've been frustrated by the pruning? And maybe it's just saying, wow, maybe God actually has a better vision for my life than I do. How are you doing at trusting the process? Maybe you're just in year 4, year 6, year 8, but I'm telling you, you stay faithful, your life will be an incredible bottle of wine. In 2018, many of you know my story. I never thought my life would be where it is today. But 7 years later, that's a great bottle of wine, thanks be to God. And that's what God does. But it's because I remembered walking those fields with that vine dresser and him just telling me, you gotta trust the promise. You just gotta trust the promise. You just gotta trust the promise. And my friends, I'm here to tell you, if you are willing to do that, God's gonna do what he does, and that is help you bear the best kind of fruit. A fruit that is filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, gentleness and self-control. The kind of fruit that when people hear about your life, they go, man, they're incredible. But when they actually get to experience life with you, they leave utterly amazed, giving reverence to the God that you follow because they want what you have. And that's what God wants to do in you and for you and with you and through you. The question is, will you let him? And will you abide in him? God, we come before you. We thank you. Thank you that you didn't make us have to run through all of these hoops and do all of this stuff to prove our worth. You just invited us to remain. Thanks that you don't actually see as the world sees, qualify as the world qualifies. You just invite us to abide. And I think for some of us, we don't necessarily know what that looks like, but maybe this week it's just gonna be us in the Word a little bit more. Maybe it's gonna be us looking at our schedule and just saying, is there something that needs to be thinned out so I can give some of my best energy towards what really matters, God? And so God, I pray that your Spirit, with no shade and no shame, would just begin to minister right now, helping us recognize in our own life with the 168 hours that every one of us has in a given week, know how we can abide, know where we can abide, and know what needs to go so that we can abide. So help us, Lord, abide and keep the remain thing the main thing. I promise you, we as a church will give you all the glory. And all God's people said, amen.